But it's an old police box.
Sort of. Not really.
You expect us all to fit inside there?
Yep.
At the same time.
Wanna try?
Okay.
Oh, word of warning. I left it in a bit of a mess.
If you're feeling a bit nauseous, it is totally normal if this was your very first time traveling in time. And I do want to apologize for the weather, because nobody told me that this kind of time disruption would create a hurricane outside. So that too was our fault. So sorry about that. But it's going to be worth it, because we have just entered into a whole new world. So before we step out of the TARDIS into this space, let me orient you real quick. We have arrived at 31.5 degrees north and 35.1 degrees east. The city that we've arrived in is Jerusalem. The year that we have just arrived at is BC 6. As we step out of the TARDIS in a second, just behind us, you will see a silhouette of the temple. We are just a stone's throw away from that, and we are going to make our way over there because we want to go and encounter some of the events that occur at this very moment in time here. So, as we step out of the TARDIS, it's also a fairly crisp morning. The time is about 8:30 in the morning. And as we make our way toward the gate where we will enter into the outer courts of the temple, one of the things that you will notice as we go is that everything is seemingly a bit rushed right now. So, as we step into this space, as you look around, this hustle and bustle seems to be a particular crowd of people. The crowd of people that are hustling and bustling are all very clearly those that belong in the city. They are Jewish, we can tell. As they're moving their way to the temple, we realize part of the reason why they are hustling so much is because of the time of day. At 9 a.m. this morning begins the first morning prayers. That happens every day in the city. And from 9 to 10, it is the hour of prayer. And everybody that is devoted in any way to God knows they want to get to the outer courts of the temple so that they can engage in the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer accompanies the burning of incense in the temple that one of the priests will go and burn right after the morning sacrifices as an act of worship to God and an act of saying to God, we are here and we need you. So we are all moving quickly to get to the temple. One of the things you'll notice, though, as we're moving to the temple is that there is another crowd here as well. There are a bunch of very intimidating-looking men standing in multiple spaces along the streets as we move to the temple. They're in uniform and they carry swords. They are very clearly Roman, and their presence is intentional. You will notice that as the Jewish people pass the Romans on their way to the temple, you get that look in them. They move just a little further away, and there is a certain level of hatred in their eyes for the presence of these Romans. The Romans are present right now in BC 6 because on a day like this, at a time like this, is the time where most often, if there's going to be a stirring up, it's going to happen during these hours because all of the Jewish people gather in community and collection, and so it doesn't take much to stir them up. So the more Roman presence, the more unlikely a riot, and that's intentional. So as we move past the Roman soldiers and we follow our Jewish friends into the outer courts of the temple, as we enter those outer courts, we notice everybody beginning to gather for prayer. It's about 8:33 now. It took us a few minutes to walk over to the temple. As we enter the courts, if you are walking with me, something particular catches our eye. There is a woman that is in the outer courts of the temple, but not among the others. She is sitting closer to the entrance where you enter into the inner courts of the temple, where the incense will be burned and other things will take place. We particularly notice her for a couple of reasons. The one is her posture. It seems that where she is more of a fixture than someone that just showed up. She's also already praying, which is a little unusual because it is 8:33, and so nobody else is yet engaged in prayers because the hour of prayer is from 9 to 10. So everybody is chatting, they are getting ready, and they are preparing themselves while she is engaged already in prayer and worship. We also notice that her posture seems heavy. Have you ever noticed someone in a room and you can just tell that something is weighty on them? They are carrying a weight and you can feel it. The rest of the room is buzzing with chatting, but someone seems on the outskirts of that, and there's just something about them that says, I'm struggling. And she has that posture. The other reason we notice her is because she is well advanced in age. She looks to be in her mid to late 70s, maybe early 80s. And this is very unusual because, remember, the life expectancy of this time in history is about 39 years old. So to be mid 40s or even mid 50s is very unusual. To be late 70s is an anomaly. And so you notice immediately those in the crowd that seem to have made it past 55. And she's one of them, clearly. So there's a number of reasons why she would cause us to fix our attention on her. Because she feels heavy, clearly, we decide to walk over to her. We're not sure if we should interrupt because she seems to be in the midst of worship and prayer, but as we step close into her presence, she notices us and turns and says hello. So that is our invitation into conversation with her. We kneel down next to her and take a seat, and she introduces herself. Her name is Anna. It turns out that Anna is 82 years old. We know because we asked. We probably shouldn't have, but it wouldn't have been totally unusual considering the fact that she is so far beyond what most get to. It is a question she's quite used to hearing. So we asked, how old are you? And she said, I'm 82. And we sit down with her and say, we're so sorry to interrupt, but we noticed that you seem heavy and we were wondering if you're okay. When we ask her the question, she looks at us with that look that seems to say, that is an odd question to ask. It's the kind of look that says, the question isn't why am I heavy, the question is why aren't you heavy? Because we're not that heavy. And we realize that her heaviness has little to do with her circumstances today or this week, but it is a heaviness that has more to do with something far larger than that. And so she looks at us and says, well, I'm heavy because I have waited a long time to realize the fulfillment of the promises of God to rescue Israel. And until I see that, I will remain heavy. And we say, wow, I can imagine it's been long. And she says, you have no idea. She says, you know, you realize, because we're pretty young still, she says, you realize that when I was growing up, there was no Roman occupation. I grew up in a time in this city where there were no Roman soldiers. There was no trouble from Rome. Remember that Rome took over in BC 63, and she's 82, which means that when Rome came in and took over Jerusalem, she was 25 years old at the time. Most of her early years of growing up, she grew up under the Hasmonean dynasty, which was a wonderful time in the history of Israel. Israel's history has been difficult. And she reminds us, she goes, you remember, from way back, long before you and I were here, it has been heavy for us as a people. I mean, you jump all the way back to 587 BC. In 587 BC, hundreds of years earlier, Babylon came in and conquered Israel. And when they conquered Israel, they destroyed the temple. This temple that we're sitting in, this is not the temple that existed during the time of Solomon, because in 587 BC, it was torn to the ground. And we, the people of Israel, lived under occupation in Babylon, displaced from our land. It wasn't really until much later in 539 BC that the Persians conquered the Babylonians and took over. And even then, the people lived displaced. It was in the mid-350s, 355, 353 BC, that it was Zerubbabel that went to the king of Persia at the time and asked if he would have permission to go back to the lands and rebuild the temple. He was given permission to do that. And in around 333 BC, that was completed, because after Zerubbabel built the temple, it was completed with Ezra and Nehemiah, who came back also under the direction of Darius I, who was the king of Persia at the time. It was also around that time that the very last voice of God spoke clearly to us under the prophet Malachi, who was the last we heard from. The waiting has been long because it has been silent since right after Nehemiah. Over 400 years we have waited in silence watching. But then it became worse. During a time that the temple was being rebuilt and Nehemiah had risen up and God spoke to the prophet Malachi, there the people thought, wow, maybe this is where God is beginning to unfold hope again, beginning to propel us forward so that we would see the coming of the great Messiah, the second Moses, who will rescue us from our occupations. But unfortunately, we had no idea how bad it was going to get, because after the Persians allowed the rebuilding of the temple, Alexander the Great came and conquered Darius II, and that happened in a crazy way. In 331 BC, the Greeks took over, and what they did to the temple is nauseating. When they came in, they took the temple and turned it into a place of worship for pagan gods. Do you know that they even sacrificed pigs inside of the temple? They took unclean animals and brought them into the temple and sacrificed those animals on the same altar that we bring atonement to. And you can feel the passion in Anna's voice, can't you? The hurt and the pain of what has happened to these people. And then suddenly a lightness comes over her, a hopefulness. And she says, but then it was the rise of the Maccabees. The Hasmoneans came in and they rescued us from the Greeks. In fact, there was some talk that maybe the son of the one who started the great war, Maccabees himself, was perhaps the Messiah. This all happened in around 167 BC, there was a three-year war against the Greeks, and it wasn't until 164 BC that the Hasmonean dynasty really took over. And when they took over under the Maccabees, they brought restoration to the temple. They cleansed it of all the pagan activities that had happened in it, and they brought back the beauty of the rhythms of atonement, the sacrifices and the entering into the temple, and it became a great place of worship again. And we knew then this was God's plan, that under the horror of the Greeks, it is now under the Maccabees that we will see the restoration of Israel, and somewhere in this way, the great Messiah will arrive. See, it was into that world that Anna was born. For her first 25 years, that was her world. You know, she was married during that time. As a young woman, she met a man, she begins to tell us. It was a wonderful time in my life. The years before, almost 100 years of great rhythms in Israel, free from empires, the temple functioning as it should. I was born into that space. There was hope in the land. My parents were hopeful. I met the love of my life. We got married. We were married 7 years. And then he died. This was common in this time. And when he died probably shortly after 63 BC. So the Romans had come, and she said, you know, things had turned so badly at that time. All the hope we had under the Hasmonean Empire had faded. The Romans came in, and we knew that this was worse than the Greeks. And so when my husband died, I decided, what should I live for? And so I decided I'm going to come to this temple. I'm going to come live here. And every day I'm going to pray. Every day I'm going to worship. Every day I'm going to fast. And every day I'm going to beg God for the rescue of Israel. You know, she's been doing this for decades, she said. Decades. She's been sitting right here, leaving to get food, coming back. She has a space right here in the temple where she just never departs from. And every day for decades since the death of her husband, she has been here begging God for him to come rescue Israel. Just at the very moment that she says that, and you almost expect her to say next, I'm so tired of waiting. I'm 82 and I'm so tired of waiting. A man walks by. Have you ever had those people walk into a room that as they walk by, there's a presence about them? Just something about them. They just feel more grounded than the rest of us. They just feel a little bit more transcendent. It's like they have something that you just go, I want to meet that person. I'm not talking about the psycho extroverts that roll into a room like, and then you're like, I'm not sure if I'm happy or sad that you're here. And for those of you that I just called out and you're like, what? You are among friends. I am one of those psycho extroverts. So I know. I enter rooms and I'm like, not sure if people are happy or sad, but I'm here and I don't really care. And so I know how you think, and it's okay. We love all our psycho extroverts, but I'm not talking about that kind of presence. I'm talking about that quiet presence that comes in that you just know, I want to meet that person. It felt that way. Anna noticed our turning to make eye contact with this man, and she smiles. She says to us, that is quite a man. He is a man of incredible godliness. He loves God more than I do. She says to me, this man is why I still have hope. This man is why I sit here and I pray even though I am old and it has not happened yet. This man is why I keep thinking, even though Rome is what Rome is, there is hope. And she says, do you know why? And we go, no, tell us. And she goes, well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I was in a conversation with him just a little while ago, and he said that the Spirit of God told him that before he dies, he would see the coming Messiah, the Christ. And I don't know if it's just an optimistic hopefulness or whether the Spirit of God actually told him, but he said the Spirit of God told him, and I hold on to that. I probably won't be here when that happens. He's a little younger than I am, but there is hope still that God will rescue us. It is right at that moment that we're having this conversation with Anna about this man that walked by that something else catches our eye. It's a shadow, nothing more. But it's someone entering into the inner courts of the temple. We suddenly realize, oh, it must be the priest going in to burn incense, because time has passed now and it's, 8:57, 3 more minutes until 9 when the prayers will begin and the incense will burn. This particular man, I think, caught our attention again because, oddly enough, He walks like someone who is well advanced in age. That walk that says, I am wise but tired. The body isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing anymore, so I'm walking, but I'm walking with a bit of a rhythm that's just different than what you see in a 35-year-old buzzing by. And so it catches our eye because we're like, this is odd, isn't it? Surrounded by a bunch of teens, 20s, 30s, and maybe some 40s, and in the single space we see Anna and then this gentleman walk by. Just a shadow catches us, and we're like, oh, time for the prayers. We realize that in 3 minutes we should probably disengage in conversation with Anna because she is focused, but she continues to make eye contact with us, so we continue the conversation. And she starts getting into a little bit of the hope that she holds on to. Suddenly, from inside the inner courts of the temple, we are very aware of a change in the light. You know how the room is full of shadows? You don't even notice them because a light stays static, and so the shadows are the shadows. But when the light suddenly shifts, the shadows all shift, and you're very aware of a change. And we are very aware of a change. Something came from inside of that inner temple, that inner space, that changed the shadows, and light is clearly coming through. Not a beaming light that would distract us, but a light that would change the presence of a place. We wonder for a second, what is that? And then it happens. I don't know if you feel it yet, but I'm feeling it. Pieces of a puzzle are beginning to click in our heads. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. This is 6 BC. We are in the outer courts of the temple, sitting at the entrance of the inner courts. We are sitting with a woman in her early 80s. We saw a priest walk in who's older. And besides the fact that we're pretty excited for this priest because of the privilege he has to be the one to burn incense, you know how that works, right? See, the incense, when it was burned every day, was burned by one of the priests that were on duty for the week there. Priests would travel from all over Israel to come to Jerusalem for their week of duty. And during that week, the high priest would draw lots for the many priests that were serving at the temple, and 7 of them, each time they were on duty, would have the privilege of burning the incense in the morning each day. But the way it worked was once you were drawn to burn incense once in your lifetime, you were never part of the allotment again. You only ever got to do that once. So what this means is that this man who walked into this room has been a priest a long, long time because it's clear he's older. That means he's been passed over many, many years serving in Jerusalem. And we thought for a second what an honor it must feel for him that so close to his probable retirement, he had the honor of being drawn as the one by God's providence to go in this day. But now we know why. Because if it's 6 BC now, and we do the math, in just under 2 years, a child will be born onto this planet who will be called Jesus the Christ. And he will become the Messiah of the entire world and all of history. And this is about to happen 2 years from now. We are within the 2-year window of that. And if we go backwards from there, and we go, hold on, what happened about 18 months before the birth of Jesus? There was an event in the temple where an old priest entered the room to burn incense. And when he did, he had no idea that that day would change everything for him and his wife. It turns out his wife has never had children. You see, it's suddenly coming back to us because we're from 2018. We know the story. Like, hold on. Could the man in the temple be the man Zechariah? That in this very moment he's in there and that light is the light of an angel that is speaking to him and saying to him, Zechariah, your wife who is well advanced in age will conceive a child. And that child will become the voice in the desert that will usher in the coming Christ. John the Baptist will stand and say, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to save the world. And you, my friend, will be the one who will raise that kid. Zechariah laughed, by the way, we know that. Shouldn't have. He got a little small consequence for that.
is when an angel tells you stuff you should believe. But it was hard to believe. His wife was old and he was old and they had longed a long time for a child, and this was an impossible thing. But in this very moment, as we stand in this very temple in 6 BC, the light we feel is the conversation happening between an angel and Zechariah that will begin to shape everything. I mean, I want to run in there and hug Zechariah, don't you? We can't do that though, because he's busy. But you know what I do want to do? I do want to tell Anna. Don't you want to tell Anna? Because she has no idea what's happening inside of that temple. She can't possibly know. She has not read the story we've read. She has not seen Christ born. She has not seen him live. She has not seen him die and rise from the dead. She has not seen the Spirit of God come at Pentecost. She has not seen the movement of the gospel across cultural boundaries and generational boundaries and geographical boundaries. She has not seen the span of history over 2,000 years. She has not seen all that we know and all that we understand. She only knows one thing, and that is a long history of waiting under the occupation of slavery in multiple spaces. And she sits there with a hope she holds on to because of a man who said to her, the Spirit of God told me I would, oh my goodness, I know who the man is. I know who the man is. The Spirit of God told him his name is Simeon. He's a priest in the temple. And he is the one that was told by God through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ. I want to grab Anna and say, hang in there, kiddo. I mean, I wouldn't call her kiddo because she's my senior, but I want to grab her and I want to say, you have no idea what's about to happen in your life. For another year and a half, you will sit in this space and you will beg God for the rescue of Israel while God is actually in that very span of time affecting the consummation of Israel, the conceiving of Jesus, the birth of a child. And in just under 2 years, you will stand in this very temple and you will stand by Simeon, and an event will take place, and you will know that the Christ has come. I want to tell her all of that, but we can't, because a big rule in time travel is never, ever disrupt time by telling people stuff they shouldn't know. Never do that. They must wait, because that is how God wrote the story. We are the ones that know. How do we know? I'm going to give you a glimpse. I shouldn't, but I'm going to, because you're from 2018, so you can handle it. It will not disrupt things. Listen to this. Here is the event that will take place just 2 years after this very moment that we stand in Jerusalem. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of the book of Luke. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. This will happen 2 years from this very moment as we stand here in about BC 4. And in that same moment that Simeon stands and holds Jesus in his hands, it says this in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This woman, Anna, will have the privilege at 84 years of age to run around the temple telling everyone she can find, the Christ has come. The Christ has come. Simeon has held him in his hands and he will rescue us. You know what's insane? That Anna couldn't possibly understand what that even means. Because even when she sees the Christ child, even when she realizes the fulfillment of the promises of God, she will believe, like all those who saw Jesus, that he was there to rescue Israel from Rome, a small task that the Maccabees could accomplish. But Jesus was not coming to rescue Israel from Rome. Jesus was coming to rescue the human race from sin and death forever. And she couldn't know that. She couldn't know that. I want to grab her and say, even when you know you won't know. But she must wait. We don't have to wait. As we leave that scene, having spent time in a moment encountering Zechariah in an incredible conversation, and Anna waiting with heaviness for the coming Christ, who she has not yet seen, and Simeon walking faithfully through the temple, waiting for the day that the promise from the Holy Spirit would come true, we depart from that scene. We depart and return here. I don't want to. I get it, but we have to. Doctor Who needs the ship this week, so next week we'll borrow it again. But as we enter this space, we have a privilege Anna did not have. We have a privilege of not decades, not centuries, but thousands of years of knowledge, of revelation, that Christ is not coming but has come, that he is not going to do something but he has done it, and that we are the recipients of the great movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great good news of life, light, and freedom that we are recipients of and we get to live in. And so we do not have to wait with a hope that feels almost hopeless. We wait with an anticipation and an excitement and an expectation of a celebration of things that have already occurred. That's what makes December so crazy cool, is we're not looking to December 25th hoping Jesus will come. We look to December 25th anticipating the celebration that he has come and will come again. And so we must enter this space taking our cues from Anna and from Simeon and from Zechariah, those who waited a lifetime just to see a baby born, when we do not have to. But we should, like them, with devotion and focus, enter into our season and look forward to the day that will come at the end of this month, where we will give ourselves fully to the worship of Christ to say to him, thank you. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do for us. Thank you for the hope in which we live with the revelation of the whole counsel of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you that we get to celebrate that year over year over year. I don't know what your month holds. For many of you, it is the excitement and anticipation of another wonderful Christmas. Your distraction will be the lights and presents and parties and things. Don't let it. Enjoy those things, but don't let them distract you. Don't let them divert your eyes from Jesus. Don't let them bring you out of the anticipation, the advent, the anticipation of the celebration of Jesus. For some of you here, Christmas is not a time of light and happy space. It is a dark and difficult time. It holds in it perhaps the loss of loved ones or the struggle of things and circumstances that are dark. And Christmas is a rough time. It's a time you dread. For you, the invitation, the expectation is that Jesus has more for you this Christmas than you can ask for or imagine. That this Christmas he invites you out of the heaviness and into a space where you turn your eyes to him and you see what he has done for us, for you, that we are here to celebrate despite the difficulty of this planet and the insane things it affects, that he is bigger, that he is enough, and that he will surprise you, transcending you into a space where you can fix your eyes and your heart on him this Christmas. Advent is the season we're in. You've heard that word. And all Advent really is about is anticipation and expectation. That's what the season of Advent is. That's what the word really stirs up. Anticipation. Expectation. Let us enter this season with anticipation and expectation that Jesus will do more in us than we can ask for or imagine. Look for it. Wait for it. Move toward December 25th with your eyes fixed and your heart set on things above. And let us see what happens when we pay attention to the things of God this Christmas. And let all the other stuff just do their little stuff. And we enjoy them, but we do not fixate on them. Let us enter the waiting and see where the story takes us. Pray with me. God, thank you for Anna. Thank you that you wrote her into the Bible. I want to go back and tell her. You were written in the Bible. Do you know how awesome that is? Thank you for Simeon. Thank you for Zechariah. Thank you that though they had to wait a lifetime to even see you as a baby, we do not have to wait because we have seen you as the risen Christ, encountered the gospel, and have light, life, and freedom because of you. For all those here that know you, may this Christmas be full of anticipation and expectation, focused and fixed on what we're about to celebrate as we enter this month and come to its end. And for those here that may not yet know the wonder of who you are, may this Christmas surprise them. Spirit of God, may you stir in them an excitement, a longing, a curiosity that would draw and invite them into the grand adventure of encountering your redemption and the life that you offer. God, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you will do, and all the hope that you have given us. We come now ready to begin our journey of Advent, the waiting, the anticipating, the expecting. And we stand among our friends like Anna and Simeon and Zechariah, traveling with them into the story you will yet unfold. We love you, Jesus.